Hello, and welcome again to Transforming Grace. This is a weekly broadcast brought to you each week by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. My name is Roger Pascoe, and I'm your teacher each week on this program. We're studying the Bible to see what God has to say to us about who He is, about who we are, and how we can have a proper relationship with Him by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Today we're continuing where we left off last week as we study the letter written to the church at Smyrna. Now we're doing a series on the letters written to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We've already covered Ephesus and we've moved on to the letter to Smyrna that we began last time. And we're going to pick it up there today at verse 10 of chapter 2 of Revelation. So if you have your Bible, Please take it and open it to Revelation chapter 2. If you're in a place where you can't open a Bible, then please just listen along. Perhaps you're driving in a car or you're working somewhere and you're not able to actually open a Bible, but you can listen along with us as we read this together. I'm going to begin at verse 8, the beginning of the letter, just to give you the connection. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your afflictions and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, before we continue, we're going to pray together. Lord, thank you for another day of your grace and goodness. Thank you that the gospel can go out again today to many people around the world, and we take courage knowing that your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes the purpose to which you send it. And so, for all those who are listening to this program today, I pray for them that your word will find an entrance into their minds and their hearts, and build them up in their faith if they're already Christians, and if not, that they may hear words today that would cause them to turn to you and to receive you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for this letter to the church at Smyrna so many years ago. Help us to learn from the truths that we find there as we apply it to ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the church at Smyrna was suffering for their faith, but they were remaining faithful. Suffering, but faithful. And this may be your situation today. You may be suffering for your faith. And that may come in all kinds of different ways. You may suffer for your faith by at the place where you work. You may suffer for it at the school that you go to. You may suffer for it in your neighborhood with those that live around you or those that you do business with or rub shoulders with from day to day. You may suffer for it from people of other religious persuasions who don't like what you stand for and what you believe. There are all kinds of ways in which we may suffer for our faith. And that was true of the Christians in this place called Smyrna. Now Smyrna, all of these churches that are written to in Revelation 2 and 3 are places in northwest Turkey. And you can go there today, you can see these places. These are real places where there were real churches, and these are real letters written to real people. And the letters that were written to those churches have much in them that is applicable to us today. Well, we noticed in verse 9 last time that Jesus knows all about your bitter troubles. Your bitter troubles. He knows about your bitter physical afflictions. I know your afflictions. And those afflictions that you may suffer may be physical, they may be emotional or psychological. There, you may suffer from financial pressures, which they were doing in this early church. That's why Jesus goes on to say, I know your poverty. Or you may be suffering from spiritual opponents. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There are so many groups today who are going around looking religious and doing religious deeds and gathering together in religious buildings, but they are not true representatives of God. They don't believe the truth of Scripture as we do as Christians. They are a synagogue of Satan, and you can look at them and identify them in your own neighborhood, in your own city where you live, and recognize who they are. Many cults today are synagogues of Satan, where the truth is being twisted and people are being misused and abused, and they're being persecuted and oppressed and imprisoned and all kinds of things. So Jesus knows all about your bitter afflictions, whether they be physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual. So we notice Jesus knows all about your bitter afflictions, and then we notice that Jesus speaks words of sweet encouragement in verse 10. Isn't that nice that this letter doesn't just write about the bitter afflictions? And you might say, well, it's all very well for Jesus to know about our bitter afflictions, but what good does that do? How does he bring us comfort and courage and protection? Well, we go on to verse 10, where Jesus speaks words of sweet encouragement. And the first word of sweet encouragement is words that he speaks to our fears. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Don't fear. Fear is a paralyzing affliction for so many people today. Fear can paralyze you emotionally, psychologically, even physically in some cases, where people live their whole lives in fear of things that they don't need to live in fear of. Some fears are just not logical, not reasonable, they don't relate to reality. But there are other fears that are very reasonable, very logical, and very related to reality. And especially if you're suffering spiritual opposition, if you're suffering from bitter afflictions. But to those who are suffering bitter afflictions for their faith, Jesus says, do not fear. And as we noticed last time, the source of suffering is the devil and his agents who accuse and persecute God's people. The devil's work in this place called Smyrna didn't end with slander, that is, with persecuting people by telling lies about them, but he would test their faith by throwing them into prison. And imprisonment in that day would mean torture and hunger and thirst and darkness and chains and all of those things that were intended and used to break down their faith in Christ. Because that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to break your faith in Christ. He wants you to renounce your Christianity. That's what Satan does. That's his primary activity. That's his primary goal today, is to draw Christians away from Christ. Of course, his other goal is to make sure that non-Christians don't come to faith in Christ. And so he's working very hard to bring us to a point where we say, this isn't worth it, I'm going to give it up. That's what Satan wants us to do, to give up our faith. If physical afflictions and poverty hadn't broken their spiritual resolve, their spiritual courage, then perhaps imprisonment would. And this letter says that some of them were going to be thrown into prison. Now the message of the cross, you see, is offensive to men and women. Satan brings out their hatred as he continues the conflict that was waged at the cross. Christian persecution is rampant in the world today. Don't think that our life of religious ease here in North America is generally enjoyed, because it isn't, or that it will necessarily continue indefinitely, because it won't. In fact, even in our North American context, we can see the writing on the wall. We can see where Christian liberties are being restricted, where Christians can't speak like they used to be able to speak, they can't teach in the school like they used to teach, you can't say certain words, and more than that, Christian gatherings are being monitored, and I can see where it might not be long before we may not be able to meet as freely as we do today. There's more persecution for the cause of Christ now than ever before in world history, because Satan knows his time is short. He knows he has lost the battle at the cross. He is a defeated foe. And yes, he still has a certain amount of time to wage war against God, but he is defeated. He knows that. He knows it because Christ rose from the dead. When Jesus died, I'm sure that Satan rubbed his hands with glee as he thought, that's the end of him. Now I'm going to be the God of this world. Well, he's been given the opportunity for these short years to be the God of this world for those who will follow him. For those, of course, of us who have faith in Christ, he is not our God at all. We follow and worship the one true God in heaven, the creator of the universe. But Satan is waging his battle still, even though he knows he was defeated at the cross. He knows it because he knows that Jesus rose from the dead, and the only one that could rise from the dead is God. He knows that judgment is about to fall from the throne of God. He knows he is about to be bound in that bottomless pit, chained for the ages of darkness, in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Suffering is an inevitable universal Christian experience. We suffer because Jesus suffered. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake. That's in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. Before he was hanged in a Nazi concentration camp, a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, suffering is the true badge of the Christian. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. The Apostle Paul said we should count suffering a privilege. He said, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. And yet, we would do anything to avoid suffering, don't we? We even fail to testify for Christ when we know we should. We're afraid, aren't we, of being ridiculed and mocked. And Jesus says here, don't be afraid. Do not fear, you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, some people think that this refers to the 10 periods of persecution that the early church suffered in the 300 years of its conflict with Rome. But it seems to me to more likely mean or point to a relatively short duration of their suffering. For those who faced persecution, this was good news. Their suffering would not last forever. There would be an end to it, and that is good news. Jesus says, do not fear, you will have tribulation 10 days. These are sweet words of encouragement when Jesus addresses our fears, and then notice also Jesus' words of sweet encouragement. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith. His words of encouragement address our fears, and his words of encouragement strengthen our faith. He says in verse 10, be faithful until death. The one who is faithful and true says to us, be faithful. It isn't a matter of just stoic cheerfulness despite our circumstances, but it's a matter of trusting Christ in the circumstances. It's a matter of continuing in our convictions about him. It's a matter of drawing strength and courage from him. It's a matter of being assured that he who conquered death will carry us through. The threat of death is the ultimate test of faith, isn't it? It's the very worst persecution that Satan can inflict. To be faithful until death means that even in the moment of martyrdom, they were to maintain their faith in Christ. I often wonder how Christians who are martyred for their faith do maintain their faith in Christ. And I really believe that in those moments, Christ is so real to them, and he draws so close to them that they can maybe even physically see him and hear his voice, that's how they are able to sustain such persecution even until death. I read a story where the man writing the story told about a friend of his who was in a country where Christians are being persecuted. And in that particular country, the pattern was to kill the parents, make the children into converts to their religion, and then sell them as slaves. This man was walking through the capital of a particular country, and in the town he saw about 40 kids whose parents had been killed in that way. And the priest of that religion came out and stood on a platform, and with a loudspeaker, a bullhorn, he told these kids to bow down and repeat a prayer of conversion after him. And all the kids went down except one, who looked about 8 or 9 years old. And this cleric, this priest, got angry, and he said, "You bow down. I told you to bow down. If you don't bow down, I will kill you." And the boy said this. He said, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I cannot bow down." At that, the priest motioned to the guards, who gunned him down, and the boy dropped dead in a pool of blood. As soon as the boy dropped, 8 other boys stood up. Those boys who had formerly bowed down, they stood up. The priest said, "I'll kill all of you." And they didn't move. 4 of them were murdered. Finally, in anger, he said, "You're not worthy of death. Sell them all into slavery." Now, that happened not that long ago. These children were saying, "Even if it means death, I will not give up my faith in Jesus Christ. I'll take up my cross and follow him." And Jesus says to us here, "Be faithful to death." They were faithful to death. He's saying this now to the church, "Be faithful to death." Could you do that? Could I do that? Have you ever thought about how you would react if you were faced with death because of your faith? I must confess that even some of our hymns and songs that speak of such courage, I have trouble singing with all honesty. May God help us to be faithful to him, even in the threat of death. Jesus' words of sweet encouragement address our fears. His words of sweet encouragement strengthen our faith. And Jesus' words of sweet encouragement energize our hope. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus energizes our hope with the prospect of heaven. He says, "I'll give you the crown of life." The believers at Smyrna understood from their athletics the motivation of passing the finishing tape and receiving a victory crown. If there's anything that should motivate us to hold on, to not give up, to not be afraid, to be faithful, it is the crown of life, the imminent prospect of heaven. Whatever we suffer here is overshadowed by the hope of glory, when every tear will be wiped away, where there will be no more sorrow or dying, no more bitter physical, financial, or spiritual troubles. Heaven is our destiny. Jesus promised his disciples, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus energizes our hope with the prospect of heaven, and Jesus energizes our hope with the prospect of life. He says, "You won't be hurt by the second death," in verse 11. "You may be hurt in this life and experience the first death, but you won't be hurt by the second death. You won't be hurt by the second death because you will take part in the first resurrection. On you, the second death has no power. You won't be hurt by the second death because the second death is the death of the lost in the lake of fire, everlasting punishment. You won't be hurt by the second death because no born-again believer will ever be judged before the great white throne. That destiny awaits only those who reject Christ. If you think that when you die, that's the end, then you're mistaken. Death is not the end of your existence. The Bible says it is appointed unto everyone once to die, and after death, the judgment. That's the second death, eternal separation from God, the spiritual death that follows the physical death of unbelievers. There is life beyond earthly life for those who are saved and those who are lost. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said, "The hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth." You see, there's going to be a resurrection. And those who have done good will come forth for the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, they will come forth from the grave to the resurrection of condemnation. But here's the promise. If you are faithful to Christ, you will not be hurt by the second death. You will receive the crown of life. Now, I hope you understand what I've just tried to explain there. There is a first death. That's physical death here in this life, on this earth. But there is a second death. That is the death that will be suffered by unbelievers when they stand before the great white throne of God's judgment, when they will be cast into the lake of fire forever for eternal punishment because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second death. But you see, believers in Jesus Christ do not suffer the second death. We have eternal life. We receive the crown of life. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? Especially if you're facing persecution today. None of us wants to suffer emotional or physical affliction. But remember this. Just as sweet perfume is manufactured from the bitter-tasting myrrh, so bitter circumstances that are endured faithfully produce sweet incense to God. Perhaps you've spoken a word for Christ to your friends at school, and you've been ridiculed by them for it. Or you've stood up for truth and honesty in your workplace where they practice deceit, and you've suffered for it. Or you've shown the love of Christ to your neighbors who curse his name and they don't speak to you now. If that's the case in your life, remember this. Such faith endured in bitter circumstances is a sweet incense to God. Perhaps now we need a time of confession and commitment, just where you are. Whether you're sitting in your living room or your kitchen, or you're at work and listening to this program, or in your car, or wherever you might be, perhaps now is a good time for us to confess and to commit. If you recognize the need in your life for greater courage to stand up for Christ despite your fears, would you confess that now before the Lord? If you fear rejection and ridicule for your testimony, would you ask the Lord for greater courage to be true to him? Would you remember to pray for those who suffer for Christ's sake, those who are cut off from their families, starving, imprisoned, tortured, and killed? Would you pray that their faith would not fail? Well, that's the end of this wonderful letter to the church at Smyrna, a church that was suffering for their faith, but faithful. They weren't giving up. They were pressing on regardless of the cost and of the opposition and the persecution that they were facing. And I trust that wherever you are today, that you will have the same courage and conviction and commitment that they had. So we've come to the end of this week's Bible lesson. These times together seem to go by so quickly each week. I hope that you enjoy our Bible study times together. Even though I don't get to meet you, I appreciate your listening and learning with me each week. And if this is your first time to listen to this program, be sure to join us again next week at the same time. And until we meet again on this program, or until we meet in heaven, may the Lord richly bless you. And take courage in this, that we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.